take your Bible, raise your Bible, review your Bible, and say these words: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Amen, amen. If you would, take your Bibles and look at the Song of Solomon. Amen, the Song of Solomon. Amen. After the book of Psalms is in the middle of your Bible, you will find Ecclesiastes, and after that, the Song of Solomon. Amen. And we're looking at chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15, and it reads, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Amen. Read that back to me, please. Amen. For our vines have tender grapes. Amen. And so this morning we want to talk from the subject. We want to talk about little things matter. Amen. Little things matter. Can we all say that together? Say it again. Little Amen. Little things matter. You may be seated. Amen. Little things matter. Amen. Amen. Someone has said that it's amazing how little things can make a big difference. Amen. Although many of us would maybe argue, and we will debate about little things, we will say that little things don't matter. Amen. Some people say, why are you crying over it? It ain't worth, it's not big enough to be concerned about. And so they discredit the fact that little things matter. But I'm here to tell you today that little things do matter. All right. Little things carry a lot of weight. Amen. Little things count. Right. Little things matter. Amen. And when we talk about something that matters, it means that if it matters, it's worthy of attention. If it matters, it's worthy of respect. If it matters. And so this year we want to look at the fact that the aim of our sermon, what we are aiming at, is for us to strengthen relationships. Amen. Amen. To strengthen relationships. We want you to have some little goals this year. Amen. Some little goals. We want you to have some little goals because that include little things for you to have a good year. Amen. We want you to have some little goals because little things matter. Oftentimes we talk to people and they remonstrate or argue back and forth with us, and we try to get them to see that things matter that we think matter and they don't think it matters. Amen. And because it don't matter to them, they discredit it. But we want us to understand this morning that we need to get those who don't think little things matter to see that they do matter. And once you recognize that little things matter, then you will address the things that matter to me. Because what matters to me may not matter to you. But I have to get you to understand that it does matter. People have problems believing that things matter. Amen. Purpose matters. Amen. People live their lives and they fail to recognize the importance of purpose. They don't realize that that's the very reason they tick. That's the very reason their hearts beat. You're alive today because you're here for something. You're supposed to be doing something. You're here by assignment and purpose. And you often have people live over half a century and they don't even know what their purpose is. They say, well, I don't know what my purpose is. How can you not know what your purpose is? That's why you live. That's why you're living. Purpose matter. Amen. Black lives matter. It's hard to try to get people to understand that something as little as skin shouldn't make a difference. We all got muscle and core muscle. We all got hearts. We all have lungs, legs, toes. It's just a different color. Got the same thing. Same equipment, same potential. Only thing different, color. And because the life is black, you shouldn't have to declare that it matters. All lives matter. And because it is black does not mean that it does not matter. Amen. Purpose matters. People matter. Have we got a witness? And we need to understand that partnership matters. Partnership matters. Who you're going to live with forever until you die should matter to you. You shouldn't make a decision. You shouldn't get married over a drink. And say, I love you. And for a lifetime decision, seems like it's a little thing. But it takes a little to get into, but a lot to get out of. It matters who you take home to mama. Who you're going to expose your children to. Who you're going to sign important papers with. It matters. It does matter. May not be long. It may be little. But it means a lot. Little things matter. Little things are important. Whether you think they are important, they are important because they matter. Well, as we look at this morning, we see a man who is in love. It is almost too steamy for scriptures. But now you got to recognize when you start putting stuff this, I guess I'll say X-rated in the scriptures. You must go back to the originality of what love really is. You got to go back to love before the fall. Pre-flood love. pre-fallen love, before Adam fell. This reflects, and I concur and agree with many of theologians, that this is really talking about God and his people. It's talking about Christ and the church, God and Israel. In essence, this is pure love, and love is not bad. Love is not nasty before the fall. Love, marriage, MLS, marriage, love, and the S word were all ordained before the fall. This is pre-fall material. And because of that, we have to understand that what you think is bad is not really bad. It's just bad because you're thinking of it after the fall. It didn't get bad until after sin. MLS got bad after sin, but before that, it was good. It represented God's love for us. And we all know that out of the act of love, persons are born. Out of the mechanics of intimacy, physicality, out comes life. That's what has happened when I got born again. God's Spirit captured me, changed me, and a love affair went on in my heart with his word, and a new person was born. You must understand that, and we don't have time to really deal with it like it probably should be dealt with. But if you can wonder how and why is it that this type of material is allowed in the Bible, it's a romance novel about a man named Solomon. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, that it is the song of songs. In 1 Kings 4:32, we find out that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, but he wrote 1,005 songs, music. He wrote it, love songs. And he says it's the song of songs. You've heard of that phraseology, the song of songs. You've heard of the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, vanity of vanity. So here we have the song of songs. It is the epitome of songs. Out of all the songs that he wrote, 1 Kings 4:32, he wrote, this song became a part of the Bible, inspired by Almighty God. The song of songs. It's a good song, love song, by Solomon. We know that Solomon had 1,000 women. He had 700 wives and he had 300 concubines. That's just women just standing around for whatever reason he wanted. Give me some grapes. I don't know. Bring me some water. I don't know. Most of us can't handle one, but he had 1,000. Amen. At least I haven't figured out how to. Maybe some of you brothers can feel me. I haven't figured that out, how to stay with one. Amen. He had 1,000 in his palace. But there was one that he loved, known contextually of this book by the Shulamite woman. she's in love with him, and the story goes back and forth. It's hard to tell who the author is. It's hard to say who's talking to who. It's filled with imagery. It's poetry. It's filled with allegories. It's filled with all different types of communicative tools. And she speaks in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Amen. How many of y'all know that when you're really dealing with romance, it's when the kissing is gone? It doesn't matter if there's physical intimacy when you stop kissing. I wish I had a witness. I know this is going to get kind of steamy now. She says, "Your love is better than wine. Wine is a symbol of joy. Your love gives me joy. Your love brings joy into my life. Your love does. Your love." And it's understandable. He says in verse 3, she talks about how his name and how the virgins, the other virgin, want him. They're looking for the one she loves. Well, she says, "Woo me, draw me," in verse 4. "Draw me, I need you to draw me." Amen. "We will run away together. I will run after thee." And she goes into a love bliss. And she says, "Look not upon me because I'm black." In verse 5, "For my mother's children were mad with me because the sun has darkened me." This is not to be taken literally, but she was blackened by the sun. But the truth of the matter is that she was a good-looking woman, but she didn't take care of herself. So he says, "I'm the keeper. They made me the keeper of the vineyard," in verse 6, "but my own vineyard I have not kept." Vineyard is a metaphor for her. She is speaking of herself. She is saying, "I have not kept myself. Let me get on out of here." The truth of the matter is that she says, "I've not kept myself. But just tell me, my soul longs." In verse 7, "How can we get together? How can we hook up?" Verse 8, he says, "Meet me by the shepherd's tent." And when he talks about the shepherd, that again reflects God in the text. He is our shepherd. He's a good one. It bounces back and forth between people, and then it changes to God, and then it changes back to them, and it changes. You see her singing, and then you hear the man singing in his deep voice like Tim was singing earlier, and then you hear the choir singing as they talk about the daughters of Jerusalem. It's a song with different parts being sung. It's music. And he talks about her face, verse 10. He talks about her neck. He admires her. He loves her. He talks about how she smelled. He talks about the association. You read it when you get home. It's very steamy. Probably too steamy for some of y'all sitting here now saying, "What is the pastor doing?" He said, "I want to spend all night between thy..." Well, you read it in verse 13. Amen. "I will lay all night in your arms, and I'll lay between." And he says that your eyes are like dove's eyes in verse 15. And then he says that we're going to spend the night outside on the ground, the bed. Our bed will be green. We're going to sleep on the carpet, the grass. The carpet, the green grass will be our bed. jumps back now to God. He says, I'm the Rose of Sharon. That area between Caesarea and Joppa in the over near the Mediterranean Sea, as you study Palestine, it's the western part of Palestine. And he says that Sharon is where the roses grow, and there are lilies over there. And I'm the lily of the valley. I'm a rose. That's a symbol of love. God is a love. God is of love. God is love. Amen. And he keeps talking to her. He says that you are like an apple. You're like apricots. You're like figs. She identifies him through metaphorically speaking of him like a tree. And not like is a simile, but he uses similes and metaphors in this text. But he says, he references a tree here. It's a tree. It is, and you like apples, and she wants to eat from the apple tree. Amen. It is fruit. It is sweet to my taste, she says. And he says, our house, verse 4, is a banner of love. I need your flagons. I need your fruit. I need your citrus fruit. I need your apples because they give me strength. They are sustenance. Have you ever had it to where you loved somebody so much until they gave you energy? Amen. Have I got a witness? You can find it where women can give you energy. You can think you're out of it, but the cheerleader can say rah, 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 and the basketball players will get energy, although they are hungry and tired. He says, I'm lovesick. You ever been in love so much till you're sick? Amen. My stomach, I love you so much until if you're doing something wrong, I get something in my stomach. I said, something's going on somewhere with him. I'm in love, so in love. And he talks to her. He said, over our house is one banner, and it spells love. One banner over our house, it spells love. And she calls him my love. And she talks to all the other women, said, be careful with him, daughters of Jerusalem, he's mine. Amen. And then he says that he draws now to verse 11. We skipping some things, but he says that the winter is past and the rain has quit falling. And you don't smell, the wet weather is gone. And now the flowers are coming. In verse 12, the flowers are appearing, and I hear the voice of the birds are chirping. The season has changed, and you can hear the silence of the turtles. Amen. And it's referring to turtle doves. They are singing. Amen. The nightingales and the birds are chirping, and amen. The winter is past. I'm going to get you all on out of here. I know you. In the summer, this is a long introduction. And he says, I hear the voice. He says that, and the smell reminds me in verse 13 of you, arise, my love, and let's go away. I promise you I'm going to advance this thing in a minute. And he says, oh, my dove, verse 14, we're almost to verse 15. Amen. Oh, my dove, he says that I want to see you. I want to hear your voice. Amen. Have you ever been in love and you wanted to see them so bad? Amen. You can't wait. Where are you? I need to see you. Amen. I want to hear your voice. That's love. And then he says that he bring this thing. He says, she says that your voice is sweet. You got a sweet voice. And your appearance is comely. Thy countenance is comely. Thy countenance is is beautiful. You're handsome. I love to hear your voice. I want to see you. I want to hear you. I'm in love. And then he tells her in verse 15, and many theologians or Bible commentators would argue back and forth with all, practically half of what I've read, but it's a romance novel, and you don't always know which one is singing what, but the truth is that it is believed here that now he talks, he speaks. And he says to her in verse 15, take us the foxes. Amen. The foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vine. Amen. For our vines have tender grapes. Well, what he recognizes here is that they know that they have a love. And so as we look at the prevention, and we look at the potential, and we look at the process, amen. We look at the prevention, the potential, the process. The prevention is, he's saying here, take us. This is a Hebrew word, the Hebrew word ahaz, and it means to corrupt. I'm sorry, it means to catch. It means to hold on to. Amen. It means to put a handle on something, a has. Amen. A has. I don't have that guttural that they do in Hebrew, but it's has. And amen. And it means that you need to catch it. Amen. You need to put a handle on it. He said, we got to control this thing. Our love is so good until we've got to recognize that little things are important and they matter. And so, therefore, take us. You and I have to take charge of our relationship. We have to be proactive. Amen. We have to pay attention. When you got a love like this, amen, how many of you know, this is too good to mess up. I got to watch this. You daughters of Jerusalem, this is mine. I am his, in verse 13, I am his and he is mine. Have I got a witness here? And but you have to pay attention when you got a relationship, amen, like this. And he says that we've got to catch this thing. We've got to get control of this. We got to put a handle on this and make sure that it stays the way it is right now. We got to protect this relationship. Amen. We've got to protect it. And he says that, how many of y'all know that it's important? But little things often we don't worry about them because they're so small. Amen. But what we need to recognize here this morning is that when you got a relationship that you want to protect, you got to realize that